This morning, we will be remembering the Lord Jesus around the table. And so we want to give some time to musing on what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. This will be nothing new for all of us here today. We who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, Lord, and God. But Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verses 12 to 13, he said this, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So even though we know what we're going to look at this morning, we know it in our hearts and our souls, it's still good to remember. Peter also wrote in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, he said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And Dr. Luke thought it prudent to write about the things which are most surely believed among us. In Luke 1, 1 to 4, he said, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So, it is good to remind ourselves of these things, most surely believed amongst us concerning the purpose of Christ's coming to this earth. And the single most important thing that he did while he was here on this planet. So the question is, why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he come here? In his own words, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 5:32, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sinners to repentance. And remember, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Christ came not to call the righteous, but call sinners to repentance. And sinners are what we all were before we were saved. And unfortunately, even as Christians, we fall into that issue of sin from time to time. Jesus said in John 12, verse 47, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." He came to save the world. And in John 10:10-11, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So he has come to call sinners to repentance. He has come to save the world. He has come to give life, because the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then just one more from Jesus' own words in Mark 10:45. He said this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Lord Jesus did many things while he was here on the earth. You can read through the Gospels and the epistles and find out those things. Many things that he did. But it seems like the overriding purpose of his coming here was to give his life to pay the price for the sin of the world. He came to pay the price for the sin of the world. In other words, he came to die. He came to die. And the divine commentary on what Jesus came to do is found in Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21 is the angel's visit to Joseph on the occasion of the conception of Mary. The angel said to Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Right? And he will save his people. He's come. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And Jesus is an English translation of the Greek word Iesus, which is equivalent to the Hebrew word Yeshua, and it basically means Jehovah is salvation. Just as an aside here, there's been something interesting happening in the last little while that I've noticed, and that is particularly on the internet, and that is a number of people are saying that Jesus is not his real name. His name is not Jesus. It's Yeshua. That when the angel came to Mary and gave and said, "You're going to call his name Jesus," that's not the right term. She would have understood Hebrew, and that would have been Yeshua. So a lot of people that you listen to now on YouTube or the internet are all saying Yeshua rather than Jesus. But I say to you, his name is translated in our scriptures as Jesus. That's familiar with everybody. Let's just use that name, understanding that that's an English translation of the Greek and from the Hebrew. There is a guy, I should have saved the video, but he walked through how we get the name Jesus from the Greek and from the Hebrew. And so he had this little chart up there, and he had Yeshua up there, and in Greek, because the Greeks didn't have some letters that the Hebrews have, it came into Greek as Iesus, and then from there into English, the I in Iesus becomes a J in English, and so you get Iesus or Jesus. It was really interesting and well thought through. We'll stick with Jesus, I think, because that's what our Bibles have, and we understand that his name comes from the Greek, comes from the Hebrew, and means Jehovah is salvation. But the purpose of his coming was to save his people from their sins. How was Jesus to do such a thing as that? How was he to save his people, which contextually would have been the Jews, the people, the Hebrew people of Israel? How was he going to save his people from their sins and take away the sin of the world? How would he do that? Well, Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death," right? And so he came to die because that was the payment that would be required for sin. Hebrews 9:26 says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." If, you know, sacrifices and the blood, if that hadn't been taken care of by the Lord Jesus in his death, he would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, text says, "Once in the end of the world, at the end of the age, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So Christ died in order for us to provide for us salvation from our sin. And you know the gospel message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." That is what Christ came to do. And one of the reasons for the incarnation, because Jesus was really God the Son in glory, and he became flesh, John 1:14, dwelt among us, and he did that in order to have a body. by which he could bear the sins of the world on the cross and die for us in our place to pay the price for our sins. I have to say, it is truly hard to comprehend that God the Son would be willing to come to this earth and become flesh and have a body for which he would bear the sins of the world on the cross for you and for me and for the whole world. Remember, John the Baptist pointed out the Lord Jesus early in the ministry and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus paid the price for the sin of everybody in this world. Does that mean that everybody is saved? No, because John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So Christ provided for our salvation, but it requires of us faith, trust, and belief in the Lord Jesus. We can say that the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, came to die in your place and mine, so that we, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, might have our sins forgiven, have received the gift of eternal life, have the great hope of eternity being ours, and the presence of the Spirit of God in dwelling our very bodies. It's incredible what God has planned and what Jesus has provided for us in his death on the cross. The world doesn't believe it. They like to use the name of Jesus as a swear word more than anything. The world doesn't believe it. The devil doesn't want anybody to hear of it, what Christ has done. And false teachers seek to destroy the truth of it at every turn. But we who believe the word of God also accept Christ's sacrificial death on our behalf as absolutely true. The Bible is God's truth, the scriptures, and it tells us that Jesus died for us in our place for our sins. And we believe what God has said. We need to always praise and thank and worship the Lord our God, who loved this world so much that he sent his Son to be our Savior. And here in Romans chapter 5, if you want to open up your Bibles to Romans 5 again, we have the incredible story, the situation of what Jesus has done for us, and the kind of expression of God's love for us in all that he had provided. So if you are in chapter 5 of Romans, look at verses 6 through 11. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for" who? "The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Just look at a number of observations here from these few verses this morning. Number one, we were without strength to do anything about our own sinful situation. We didn't have the strength to do it. To take away our own sins, or to be relieved of the wrath that comes against sin. But at just the right time, Christ came and died for the ungodly, which is the character of everyone outside of the Lord Jesus, the ungodly. And Jesus took the initiative, didn't he? And he willingly went to the cross, even when we could care less about that, I suppose. So we were without strength, but Christ came and died for the ungodly. Secondly, notice it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some people seem to think that they have to improve their life and be, you know, not so sinful in order for them to be saved. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're all sinners, fall short of the glory of God, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to improve ourselves in order to be saved. Christ died for us in our place to pay the price of our sin. Praise the Lord for his grace and his provision. Number three, notice out of this passage that we are saved from the wrath of God against our sin because of the death of Jesus Christ. Do you remember in the gospel accounts that from noon hour to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness that came over all of the land? And we believe that in that dark time, God kind of covered the whole area with darkness so that man could not look on God's wrath being poured out upon his son because of our sins, right? And so Jesus took the wrath against our sins, yours and mine, upon himself during those 3 hours. And he paid that price for us. So he saved us from the wrath of God against our sin in his own death on the cross. How amazing and awesome is that? Number four thing to observe here is this. While we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him by the death of Christ, his only begotten and beloved Son. So while we were enemies of God, and as sinners we are at enmity against him, we were reconciled to him. That's verse 10. The idea of reconciliation is to bring two opposing parties together to relieve the conflict that is between them or resolve the issues that brought separation between them so that the two different parties could be brought back together again. And so Christ, in his death on the cross, reconciled us unto God the Father. It took away the enmity. We're no longer enemies. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are now reconciled to God, at one with him. And if you read 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the idea of reconciliation and what Christ has provided in that. Then number five observation here is that we have received the end of verse 11, the word is atonement. The Greek word is katalage, which means reconciliation. Every time katalage is used in the New Testament, it's translated as reconciliation into English. Why the translators decided to use atonement here, I do not know. There were many men that were involved in the translation of the scriptures from Greek and Hebrew into English, so they had chosen to use the word atonement here. The word atonement means to cover, right? It's what the sacrifices of the animals did in the Old Testament. The blood of the animals covered the sins of the people. Didn't take them away, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can take away sin. So the idea is reconciliation. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement, which is reconciliation unto God. There's no more enmity between us and God. It means an exchange from enmity to peace. Right? In chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more enmity between us and our Heavenly Father. It is to exchange death for life, from an enemy to a friend of God, from a stranger to being a son of God. So all of those who are saved, all of you who are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, are sons, and we understand sons implies, also includes daughters as well. All who have put their faith and trust in Christ are now part of the family of God. And that's just a wonderful blessing that we have through what Christ has done for us on the cross. And then lastly, number six, we are saved by the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, right? Verse 10 says, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And context would help us to understand that that is the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus that is able to reconcile us to God by faith. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. The whole provision of salvation that Christ has made for us is to be realized in our lives by God's grace and our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus said that we should remember him. Right? We should remember him as his disciples, as his family, church family, and because of our faith and trust in him. And so we want to remember the Lord today around the table. It is by his command and by his ordinance for the local church. And we are to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and in the cup on this communion table. And so we will. We'll do that this morning in obedience to his word, in love and adoration for his sacrifice of himself for us, in praise and worship for the salvation that he has provided for us. And it's such a simple plan that God has put together, isn't it? It's not easy. It's simple. It's not easy in the sense that you have to admit and confess that you are a sinner before a holy God, and that you've offended him, and that you need to surrender yourself to him and believe in the Lord Jesus as Savior. It's simple. It's not easy, but it is fairly simple that anybody, young or old, can follow those instructions and so have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. So, my beloved here this morning, be sure you are saved from your sin by having your trust and faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved or you're not sure that you're saved here this morning, you can be sure today. I think before we left on vacation, we talked about the ABCs of salvation. A stands for to acknowledge our sinfulness before a holy God. It's also to acknowledge that God is and that he is holy, and that we have offended him because of our sin, and to admit that we are sinners before him. B is believe. Believe what God has said in his word. It's said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, I think it is, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed what God had said. When you go back in the Old Testament, it's interesting to find out what it was that Abraham believed that God had said. God had told him he's going to have a son through Sarah, or with Sarah. And Sarah was barren. She was way too old to have children at the point in time that he said they would. And yet Abraham believed God. He believed what God had said. And the result of that, of course, was Isaac. And his belief of what God had said brought him righteousness to his life. It was his salvation, basically, his belief of what God has said. And then we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal, only begotten Son of the living God, who was God the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. He is God in the flesh who has come. And then to believe the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. We believe that what Christ has done for us has been for our salvation. The sea, and belief is good. Jude said that even the devils believe, but they're obviously not saved. But to believe is important, but the third step, C, is to call. Call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And to call on the name of the Lord is just simply a word of prayer to admit your sin before God, to believe that Jesus died in your place on the cross, and then to trust him for the salvation of your soul for eternity. Again, a very simple plan, not easy, but simple. And it's so important for us to know the Lord Jesus by faith, not just to know about him, but to know him through personal relationship, faith, trust, and belief in him. And you know what? Our salvation in Christ assures us of an eternity in the very presence of God, the presence of Christ. If one does not believe God in what he has said about his only begotten Son, then that person will die in their sin and they will perish in hell. That's the consequence of not believing what God has said. And so we don't want anybody to perish or to be lost forever in hell and lake of fire, but that's the prospect of those who refuse to believe God and what he has said. So my urgency this morning is to make sure that you are saved from your sins by faith in Christ. And as being saved, sinners, we are now saints and sons of God. As being saved now, you are welcome to fellowship with us around this table this morning, because the Lord's table is for believers, not to get us saved, but because we are saved, we want to honor, obey the word of the Lord and give him praise and glory for what he has done in the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood. And so we will do that this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful plan of salvation, which involved sending giving your only begotten Son down to this world for us, that he might die in our place. We thank you again, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to do that and that you have successfully paid the price for all of our sins, so that when we put our faith and trust in you, our sins are wiped away. They are removed from us, and we are saved from the wrath and the punishment against them in our lives. Thank you for providing that for us. And as we've taken a look again at what the scriptures have to say concerning Christ coming to this earth to save his people from their sins, to save the world from its sin, we thank you that you have provided this for us. And I would trust and pray that each heart and life and soul that is here this morning truly does know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And as we remember you around this table just now, we ask that you would bless in this time. Make it really real for us in our thinking, in our souls, in our hearts. Thank you for our time together. We pray that you will plant your word deeply into our hearts and minds. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.